I want to ask you to turn back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, for consideration this morning, the Scriptures. Luke 24, read down from verse 1 to verse 12. Let us again give our attention to the reading, God's inspired and infallible Word. So Luke 24, 1 through 12. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. They found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. They entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre. Stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Amen. We do trust that the blessing of God, once again, upon the public reading of His Word for His name's sake. I would ask you to bow with me again briefly in prayer to seek the Lord's help this morning. Our gracious Father, we come again to this holy book, the Holy Scriptures. And Father, we pray that the one who authored them, above and beyond and behind, as it were, every other human instrument, the very Holy Spirit, may come and open our eyes to the things which He has written. Lord Christ's work in shepherding us may appear to each one of our souls. Lord, regard not our sins, the weakness of our faith, but regard the precious merit of Christ's blood, whom we take comfort in as our only righteousness. O God, our only plea before Thee. Amen. This portion of Scripture we've read here today. We read Mark earlier to refer to him just a time or two and some of his statements that give us a little fuller picture, a little fuller words than just the one gospel here in Luke. But these two, as well as the other gospels, give us this account of the women coming the first day of the week to the sepulchre or to the tomb. Of course, they wondered, as you read in Mark, how would they roll the stone away? Well, these tombs were, you know, hollowed out in the rock. And at least one has said that they had like a channel they cut into the floor, as it were, the ground of rock in front of it. And they had these huge, large stone discs that they would roll in it. You know, I'd have like today, maybe, you may have a door in your house that has a channel that it runs in. So kind of the same idea. But you know, these are large stones, large discs, and the women were not strong enough to move it. Of course, but when they got there, this great obstacle was taken away. And they were able to look in to the tomb. When these dear ladies, and I mean that very respectful, because you see, the apostles were hiding in a room. And the women, many of them mentioned here in Luke, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them. So a number of them came boldly, loyally, lovingly to see the Savior, even in His, what they supposed, His dead state, lying there in the tomb. They brought their spices. It's an ancient practice, you know, you read about it in the Old Testament. They also, they didn't embalm like the Egyptians did, except for Joseph and Jacob because of Joseph's position in Egypt. But they did bring spices to anoint them, to put around them, to some think to help mask the smell of the putrefaction. Others think that they may have done that to honor the dead and to also to comfort themselves, and particularly perhaps with these women, in the resurrection of the dead. They believed in the resurrection. They didn't believe at this point that Jesus was risen, but they did not deny, as you see from their interaction with Christ in the Gospels, the doctrine, the reality, the expectation of the general resurrection of the dead. Of those that are in Christ, that believe in Him, to life, to glory. Those who do not, to trouble, to damnation, to suffering. But as they came, they did expect to see His body still there. And they wanted to anoint Him. They wanted to show that love, that affection, and perhaps, as we said, encourage themselves that though He lays here now, God will raise Him up the last day. What do the angels say to them? We're not expecting, of course, to see these angels here. They were much perplexed as they did not see Christ here in the tomb. They said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you seek the living among the dead?" They said, "He is not here, but risen." They saw the clothes. They saw the emptiness. They saw the napkin. They heard these words from the angels. There's a lot. I was telling my wife last night, these gospel accounts are so full of instruction. For one thing, I don't think I'll ever know all the instruction, but even all you do know, you can't talk about it all at the same time. It's just so much things, so many things. So we're just passing through some of this rather quickly. But they were much perplexed. The angels told them these things, and in a way they rebuked them. You know, why are you seeking the living here among the dead, among the tombs, among the place where they bury those that are expected to lay there till the resurrection day? He's risen, not here. And notice what they say in verse 6, if you have your Bibles open. "Remember how He spake unto you when He was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered His words." And then they returned, and you know the story. They told the apostles, and they, of course, thought these things were idle tales. Fantastic, in the sense of fantasy. I want to point out to you today that our failure, just as these women, just as the apostles, our failure to believe Christ's word causes us to look for Him in the wrong places. Failure to believe the word of Christ leads us to look for Jesus in the wrong places. They look for Him among the dead. They should have been looking for Him among the living, in Galilee especially. He said in Mark, He would go ahead of them to meet with them, to speak with them, to be with them in Galilee. But they, again, who among us could take up the first stone, as it were, to throw at them? How slow we are also to believe the words that Christ has spoken. How slow we are. How backward. How hesitant. But yet we need to. We need to. Notice, if you will, the trouble they had because of this unbelief. They were much perplexed. They were looking in the wrong place. Sincerely. Lovingly. They had some. They weren't disloyal to Christ. They hadn't thought, oh, He died on the cross. Our cause is all gone. He was an imposter. We're done. No, their affections were still there. Their love was still there. Their hopes, in some ways, their comforts, were going back to see Him for some comfort, for some help, even though they expect to see Him laid out there dead. At least they could reminisce. They could bring to their mind, not in a disrespectful, irreverent way, but the good times, the things they experienced that encouraged them, that helped them while He was here on earth, living, breathing, speaking to them. But they found Him gone. And so they were much perplexed, as Luke says here in verse 4, thereabout. And brethren, I submit to you, though our hearts may be very sincere, though we may be looking for Jesus, maybe desiring Him, loving Him, yet if we forget His words, yet if we don't take into account where He has told us that He will be found, we also will come to be much perplexed, much troubled, confused, not knowing why we can't see Him, or why we did not have that experience, that ministry, that help that we expected from Him. As originally spoken to these dear ladies and to the apostles, Christ said He would meet them in Galilee. So a physical location. A physical location. But I think we can apply that to ourselves a little wider, as I said a minute ago, to the places where Christ has promised to be found. But we, as believers, you and me, in the 21st century, may go and seek Him and find Him. As these ladies, as the apostles, desired so much to do. But how do we know? How do we know? How can we be sure that we're going to find Him? That we're not going to seek Him, as it were, the living among the dead? Well, again, if you just look there in verse 6, Luke says, remember how He spake unto you when He was yet in Galilee. Mark says it to these women, as He said unto you, the word of Christ, the word of God, the scriptures direct us where we may expect to find Him. And the angels, you know, these dear ladies, I mean, the shining garments, the angels, I think one Lexicon says it could be also has the idea of lightning, it flashed. These were not just shining like, you know, some of these performers have these shimmering, you know, garments of whatever kind. These were terrifying things, the appearance of these angels. But they bring comfort right away. Remember the words of your own Savior. Remember the words of Jesus, how He said unto you these things. Well, I want to mention a number of things that Christ's Word tells us. That we can find Him. That we can expect to see Him. Not go there and miss, but to see Him. First of all, the Word of God. The Word of God. These angels direct us to that very thing. As He said. As He spake to you. Remember. Bring to your minds again. As it were, conjure up those things you've read. Those things you've heard from the lips of the Savior. Especially the reading of the Word. Talk about the preaching in a minute, but the reading of the Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is speaking here of that very thing. Verse 14, he says of the Jews as they go to the synagogues, he says, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In the reading of the Word, we are to see the Savior. Even the Old Testament Scriptures, no less. But why don't we? Well, because of the veil, but come to that maybe in a little bit. But I wanted to point out this very important thing. If we would see Jesus, Paul is saying Christ is there. From Moses to Malachi, from Matthew to Revelation, Jesus is there. He is to be found there. This is not some foreign element that we're putting into Moses or putting into Isaiah, let alone the New Testament. But He's there. He's to be found there. We're not looking in a place where He has gone from. He's there. He's there. And particularly here is the public reading of Scripture. That's why the Protestant churches give emphasis to a separate reading of Scripture from the sermon. And usually consecutively through it, more or less. Because it is God speaking. The denomination we used to be in, and I think others say the same thing, it's best to leave off comments unless necessary. For in certain passages you might need to say a comment or two to help the understanding. But it's because God is speaking directly. As directly as He can in the written, in the public reading of that written Word. And so, there's where we behold Christ. There's where we behold Him. We have a lot of children today too in our congregation. What about you? Is this just a book for your parents and maybe your grandparents, your aunts and uncles and college students and all that? Well, don't let the devil think or to help you to think that, tempt you to think that. Remember 2 Timothy 3, we often think of that as the place where we have one of the great texts on the inspiration of Scripture, and so it is. But the verse right before it, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul's encouraging Timothy here to continue in the things he learned. He says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Apparently they, in the Jews, you know, rules, or the Jews' expectations at least, they were to teach their children the law at age 5. Age 5. Paul is saying from a child, Timothy, especially from his mother. If we go back to the first chapter of 2 Timothy here. Verse 5 says, Paul calls to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that in thee also. So his grandmother and his mother believed, had the unfeigned faith. They taught it to their son and grandson. Where? From the Holy Scriptures. Now what Scriptures did they have? Same ones that Paul talked about in Corinthians, right? The Old Testament. And what did Paul say here that Timothy, as a child, could know from those Old Testament Scriptures? Well, the wisdom that is unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. Parents, be encouraged. Keep reading the Scriptures. Grandparents, take time to read them. Take time to explain them. Take time to pray with and for your children and grandchildren. There, they can see Jesus Christ. There, they can become wise unto the knowledge of salvation in that one and only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And I know most of the Scriptures address, perhaps what we might say, the adult level of consciousness. But children, never think for a moment Jesus is not interested in you. No matter how young you are, in the middle of some of His great discourses, He would gather up the little children and He'd sit with them, or He'd hold them, the infants. Because of such is the kingdom of God. So Christ tells us to remember. His angels remind us, remember His words. You can see me, Jesus says, in the Scriptures. Read. And also preached. Now, how do we pick a text for that? So many places the apostles speak of that. But I'll just point out one here in Galatians, the third chapter. Paul says in verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes? Notice, Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. The idea is publicly written. Some say the placarded. It's also used of painters. Now this word be evidently set forth. Paint a picture. Don't think the apostles were, set up their easels and had the oils out and, doing the pictures and things. But they said they preached Christ crucified. But in such a way that it was clear. It as if Christ was painted, hanging on the tree, bearing the sins of His people. How clearly Christ was seen in the preaching of the Word of God to these Galatian Christians. Brother, when you come to the preaching of the Word, pray and look for Jesus Christ. Pray that your ministers, whoever they may be, may not preach themselves. May not think it wise. If I could remember the exact words of James Denny, an old Scottish man, not too long ago, but 1900s or 1800s, I believe. It was in a Scottish church wall. I didn't go there. I wish I could, but I haven't been to Scotland. But anyway, it's in the church wall of one of the churches over there. It says something to the effect of this. No man can preach and make himself look wise and Christ be mighty to save. It can't be both. It cannot. Christ must be exalted. The preacher must go down. Christ and Him crucified, Paul says, He determined to know nothing among them, save or accept that very doctrine, that very sermon, that very proposition. Look for Him in the preached word. Look for Him. By God's grace, you'll find Him. How about the sacraments? The sacraments. The words of the Lord's Supper, baptism. Of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 speaks to us as wise men to judge or discern what Paul is saying here. He says in verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The fellowship of Christ. Do you expect to see Him when you come to take the bread and the cup? And Rome says, when you look at that bread after they give their magical formula, we could say, that there's Jesus. The bread is, you're handling His flesh. The cup, that's His actual blood. Physical. Brother, Christ is not there in that. He's not there. They'll, if we seek Him there, I don't care if we're a Protestant. If we think that we have Christ in a wafer, Christ in a cup, literally, physically, carnally, we're much perplexed. Because He won't be there. He will not be there. But nevertheless, He is there. He says, remember Me when you do this. You're fellowshipping with Me by faith. Remembering My word, remembering My work. You're fellowshipping. You're participating in Me. You're renewing your faith. You're renewing your repentance. You're renewing the cleansing of the precious blood and the merits of Christ for you. About baptism. Same thing. In Colossians chapter 2, showing the identification, baptism, circumcision. Chapter 2, verse 11. We'll just read there. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. That is in the Lord Jesus Christ. In putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. But part of the symbol of baptism is identification with Christ. Buried with Him. You see, you're looking for Christ. The professing believer that's baptized, as Abraham, is making a confession, making a profession of the truth that he has within him. The righteousness which he already had, Paul tells us. We baptize our children as Abraham baptized his, or circumcised his. We're looking for God to fulfill that promise. So they will come in their own time to say, yes, Christ is mine. I also believe in Him for the righteousness of faith. But you see, it's connected. And we're looking for, we should expect to find Christ there. You put that together, the reading of Scripture publicly, the preaching of the Word, the sacraments. Another one, prayer. Prayer. We don't just come, I mentioned earlier, to an impersonal God who, like those ones that have come back from the apostasy to the Muslims. One that's not available except, you know, certain times. And then you have this prayer you're handed and you pray that to them. And it's not just Muslims. Rome does the same thing. We can do the same thing. We're human. We're idolatrous by nature. We come to a God who is near. In fact, one that tells us to come boldly because of Christ our High Priest. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says, seeing then that we have a great High Priest that is passed into the heavens. Remember, I read that in Mark. He went up from the apostles into the heavens at the right hand of God, as our priest and prophet and king, but as our priest as well. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Let me stop right there. Why do we need prayer? Why should we seek Christ and the Father and the Holy Ghost? Because we have infirmities. We're humans. We're failures. We're weak. We're needy. We're tempted. We're tried. We're confused. We're perplexed. But we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Others cannot be touched like him. Some churches have many saints. They tell you to pray to and through for if you have a sickness, if you have a car wreck, if you need traveling mercies, if you have a birthday, all down the list. They can't be touched with your infirmities. They can't even know and hear you. But this high priest is the Son of God, and yet the Son of Man. That's why he was touched then, and he's touched now. Brother, we're not, again, Christ ascended into heaven, not in his deity. Where is Christ's deity? It's here with us today. God is everywhere. But in his humanity, as our mediator, he still feels. He still, in that sense, thinks. He's touched with your infirmities. It says, it goes on, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Could we insert then a therefore? Let us come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Brethren, Jesus is there in the place of prayer in heaven, listening, feeling, interceding, understanding, to give you the mercy, to give you the grace in the time of your need. Come boldly. Come boldly. Don't come hesitantly. He loves to answer prayer. He loves to hear you. Again, children, come. You don't have to have the words of Solomon and his mighty, wonderful, long prayer, the dedication of the temple. That is not what God answered, was the multitude of words Solomon had. Solomon's heart was full. And his tongue merely spoke the affection, the faith, the reverence, the praise of his heart. All you have is a few little words. But you're coming to Jesus. He'll hear it. He'll answer. He will. The public prayer meeting. I know we must kind of hurry through a little bit more here. We're getting into the hour. But the public prayer meeting. Gathering with other saints. You remember Matthew chapter 18. This is fleshed out more in the book of Acts. You see, so many times the brethren gather together to pray, even starting there in chapter 1. But Christ promised them in Acts 18, verse 19, again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Do not be seeking the Lord in vain. Isaiah tells us that Christ, or that God said to the sons of Jacob, seek ye not me in vain. Lord, come. It's not a futile exercise. He will be heard. He will be heard. That is, Jacob will be heard. You will be heard. how the apostles came together and prayed. Sometimes the place was shaken. And God answered in prayer and gave them assurance. And they went out to preach the resurrection boldly. Christ is there. Now, can we put this together? The reading and preaching of the Word, the sacraments, the prayer meetings, into this thought of the visible church. I will say with many that have studied I have not studied as much as they have, but just I agree with their assessment. The doctrine of the church, New Testament, sometimes difficult to distinguish whether it's talking about the invisible or the visible church. They kind of, intersect in many points. But in Revelation, chapter 1, John is given that great vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he looks there, in verse 11, well, let's just read verse 10. It's a good thing, especially for today. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Why is it the Lord's day? Because it's the day Jesus rose again. The day Jesus rose again. But John was in the Spirit. May we be in the Spirit today. And heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book. And notice, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. To Ephesus, unto Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet were like unto fine brass, and as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice was as a sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth, the risen Christ. I am he that liveth, and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. He says, Write these things thou hast seen, the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. And then notice the last verse there. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. The point being this, the risen Christ is found among his churches. Now you read these seven letters. We can't read any of them today. These churches were not without fault. They were not pure as gold and silver, you might say. Had many things, some outward and some inward, that were wrong with them. Christ addresses almost everyone with a very strong rebuke, as well as commending certain things in most cases, a few exceptions there. But I say, nevertheless, like Zion, we read of so often in the Old Testament, she suffered many impurities. And yet God still upheld her. God still upheld her. Brethren, our churches are not in any local or in a bigger assembly like a presbytery or a synod. They're never going to be without fault. It's not the purpose of this time frame. As old Thomas Ephraim Peck said, speaking on the parables, this is a time of trial and testing, not of perfection. That's heaven. Brethren, Christ walks amidst the churches. Pray when you come. Again, these angels, I think it's best understood as the ministers, those that speak to the church, that preach. Pray that Christ will speak to you, to me, as we come week by week. He's going in the midst of the candlesticks. He's looking. He's observing. He's with them. He's present. He's caring. He's shepherding. He's overseeing. Let me just say this too. Not only in John's vision of the resurrected, risen, and exalted Christ, but even in his messages to these churches. So these are the last things we have recorded in the scriptures that Christ says, you know, directly to these churches. Excuse me. There's no flippancy. There's no casualness. There's no informality. Sometimes Presbyterians, Reformed churches have said, you're dead. No life in you. Because we don't jump or we don't have bands or whatever. Brethren, we don't see that here. John was so taken with the sight of the risen, glorified Christ, he fell down as dead. Doesn't mean we shouldn't have joy. What does the psalmist say? Rejoice with trembling. We should rejoice. John rejoiced, but trembled. We need to have, remember, Christ is the God-man, not just man. God is above us. We're below. There's a distinction. We need to try to blur that in our churches. But Christ is there. Well, let me hurry on here. Christ is also found in your weakness as a believer, in your trials and your sufferings. Can I just give you a couple references? We'll make a concluding remark. If you want to look, if 2 Corinthians 1, 4, and 5, and Paul says, you know, in our weakness, in our sufferings, Christ is there to console us, to strengthen us. Why? So that we might help others. And that His suffering might be in us and perfected. Again, in our great weakness, 2 Corinthians 12, and verse 9 and following, that's the thorn in the flesh that Paul asked three times to be removed. God, the Lord Jesus Christ said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. Christ was found there. Didn't answer as Paul wanted, but he answered. He helped. He was with him. He's there for you and me in our weakness. Let me draw this all together if I may. We can go to the Word of God publicly and privately. We can come to the prayer meeting. We can pray in our closets. We can come to the sacraments. We can attend then the service of the visible church where Christ walks among. And yet, we may fall short of finding Jesus. And you say, well, preacher, you just told us a number of minutes ago now, that He's there with these places. They promised to meet us. How can you say that we can do this and not find Him? And not see Him? And not then be benefited by His presence? Well, I say that because the Scriptures say it. Hebrews chapter 4. He says, let us therefore fear, verse 1, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Well, there's the promise, there's the Word. For as unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. That is the Old Testament church in the wilderness. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. We come to the Word of God, whether we read it, whether we preach it or hear it preached, the sacraments, baptism, Lord's Supper, prayer. We seek the Lord in our sufferings, in our sorrows, in our weaknesses. It's just not mechanical. The doing of that does not bring Christ to us. You often hear of that criticized in Rome. That's how they say the grace is conveyed. Oper operato. Just the doing of it, the operation of it brings grace. So if you take the sacrament, you automatically, if you eat the bread, drink the wine, you automatically have Christ. If you're baptized, you automatically are regenerated. Etc. Well, let's not fall into that ourselves. Let's not think that just going through the motions. When I grew up in our church, we had a time when people that perfectly attended the church got an award. I mean, that's not going to necessarily profit you. It's great to be there every Sunday. I'm not saying that. But they had the gospel preached to them in the wilderness and it did not profit them. It's translated in another place in Matthew, the same word, not prevailed. It didn't prevail in them. Mark translates it in another place about, if I can read my writing here, nothing bettered. They were not bettered. That's the idea here. Prophet, they had no betterment. They had no advantage, another way it's translated in the New Testament. It didn't help them. It didn't do for them what it should have. Why? Not because the word was bad. It's the gospel. Not because prayer is bad. Not because the sacraments are something lacking in them. Not because there's something lacking in Christ or in the visible church, per se. But because in the individual there was no faith. There was no belief. There was no, what does John say? Receiving of the record that God gives. There's none of that. And so there was no advantage. There's no profit. There's no help. There was nothing bettered. That's my question to leave us all with today. As we remember with these women, how Christ spake unto us when He was with us, as He was with us here this morning in this Word. When we go to apply, when we go to do it, bring faith. Are you bringing faith? It's no wonder our prayer is not answered. Or the Word of God seems unprofitable in the preaching, in the hearing, in the reading. The sacraments go from month to month and we don't seem to have any benefit, no betterment. Might be because there's no faith mixed. There's no expectation that God, for Christ's sake, for His mercy, endures forever, will come and meet us and bless us and strengthen us and encourage us, deliver us, and on, all the wonderful things that Christ does for His people. Do you need faith strengthened? Go to the Savior. What did the man do that was faltering? He said, Lord, I believe what? Help thou mine unbelief. It's not to stay away from Christ and try to think, you know, how I can build up my faith without Him. It's like, then I can come. No, go to Him for that too. Christ's treasure chest, when He opens it up, one of the things in there is faith. And He says, I'm full of riches. Come and dine. Come and dine. Come and get. Come and get. Well, let's pray. Father, I pray. Myself and these, my dear brethren. Lord, have Thy hand upon us, that we will truly come unto that one in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and salvation. To eternity. Lord, let us come and buy without money and dine at His own free and gracious invitation. We pray in His name. Amen.